All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 21. And so we pick it up now where David is in this very difficult and what's going to be a long transition for him, right? And so the message is titled Walking Through the Valley, right? And we'll see why David could so aptly write Psalm 23, right? Because he lived it firsthand. Remember, we've seen the David the shepherd, right? The young man who, when Samuel had David's father call his boys in, he didn't even think of David. He was the youngest, the smallest. You know, he had some striking brothers. And so his dad knew that one of his sons was to be anointed king. And he didn't even call David. But David was the one. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, right? And so he's this young shepherd boy. And all the warriors of Israel have been trembling at Goliath. And David walks out there, like, Saul offers his armor. Forget the armor. Forget the big sword. At that point, probably about 15 years old, couldn't carry it anyways. Walks out there with a slingshot, basically, right? Which wasn't even we can at least aim. These had a little, piece of leather in the middle and then out on the end, and he swung it like that. And he walks out with 5 stones, right? And we talked about how God knew from the beginning of time, because there was this creek bed in this valley where they were, and it just has, to this day, thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of stones. Like, he picks that up and he slays Goliath. And so that sort of, I guess what you might call, raises his stock, right? He raises his awareness. The people's awareness of David in Israel. All of a sudden he goes from being a shepherd boy, important, I think, for us, because we all have those times, right? Maybe sometimes it's a day. Maybe sometimes it's weeks or months. Maybe sometimes you think, like, my life, you know, it's like one valley after the other. But the one who wrote Psalm 23 now is going, we get to watch him, right, go into a valley and see, frankly, he doesn't really respond that well, right? And that's one thing we like about the Bible, is that it's honest about the human condition. And it's honest about even our heroes. I mean, who's a greater one? There's not too many greater heroes in the Bible than David. I mean, obviously Jesus, right? Some folks that do some pretty great things, but David is certainly up there. And yet we see some very real struggles that he had. So hopefully it's encouraging to us, because at the end of the day, what does God call David? The man after his own heart, right? So how is that? And you've heard me many times. I'm firmly convinced that it's because David's a repentant man. Far from perfect, right? But he kept short accounts with the Lord. The whole Bathsheba and Uriah and then Nathan the prophet, it's probably about a year. That's kind of a long period of time. But there are Psalms talking about how his bones wasted away during that time, right? When he sort of kept that sin and hidden, or he thought it was hidden. We know that all of the enemies of God blasphemed because of it, right? Because everybody apparently became aware of what had happened. But so we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 21. And it says, we're going to read the chapter here. Now David came to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. And Elimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So real quick, right? So David, to his credit, he does what is kind of a good thing, right? Or a good thing. He goes to the house of the Lord, right? He's in this challenging time. But that's about all he does, right, for a little bit, right? He goes to Elimelech the priest, but right away, he says, "Why are you alone?" The priest says, "Why are you alone?" Because it would be very uncommon at this time, right, for David now to be alone, right? And so something's up, and we're going to see David now go into a series of lies to try to hide the truth of what's going on, right? And so who of us can, you read commentators and I mean, he lied. I mean, there's no way around that. I mean, how many of us, the pressure that David was under, his life literally very significantly threatened. I mean, many of us may have responded the same. It's not right, but many of us may have. So it's kind of like Peter. People kind of bash on Peter, but at least he got out of the boat, right? You know what I mean? And so David, great man of God, but this isn't one of his finer moments. Like we don't have our finer moments. And so he says to king, or to the priest rather, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. So he tells the priest basically that I'm on secret business, right? So shh, don't tell anybody. I'm on secret business from the king, which wouldn't have been hard to believe. I mean, he was kind of one of his right-hand guys, but patently false. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever you can be found. And he says, by the way, I've directed my young men to such and such a place, but there's nobody with him, right? He's alone. He just left Jonathan, remember? He's completely alone. He's going to get some food here, and he has no weapon. And so he's going to try to pick that up. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. So the young men that David inferred that he had. And then David answered the priest and said to him, oh, truly, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So it would have been the bread as you walked into the temple, 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, called showbread. I mean, just kind of there representing. And so it would have been replaced every week and fresh. And so kind of normally used, but Ahimelech recognizes the need here. And so he says, you know, well, as long as you've sort of had this ceremonial cleanness, then no problem, I'll pass it on to you. And David says, of course. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So again, it was kind of done with its duty and normally would have been eaten by the priest. But they said, yeah, sure, no problem. Now a certain man of the servant, and so that, you know, some people talk about, you know, should Ahimelech have done this? Turn with me real quick over to Matthew for Jesus' commentary, right? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And Matthew chapter 12, remember when, you know, the Pharisees were always being Pharisees, right? They were always trying to catch Jesus in some little minuscule issue of the law, trying to bag on his disciples for whatever they could, because Jesus is, again, his popularity was rising. And Jesus tells us, or Matthew tells us a story, and he says, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. So it's very common when they harvested their fields, they would leave a little bit for kind of like their welfare system, if you will, people that needed to come by and take a little bit of wheat. And so the disciples were walking through, but it was the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So it'd be kind of like us going through the drive-thru, I suppose, right? They would take it, they would kind of, you know, rub it in their hand, blow on it, get the chaff, and then eat the grain, and sort of like ended up kind of like a chewy, like a gum, or maybe like a Charleston chew. I don't know. You guys know those are pretty good, right? Kind of chewy, but anyway, so it was, or a bit of honey, you know what I mean? And so we happen to have some Charleston chews right now. Sorry. And so they would eat it, you know, and so of course the Pharisees saw it in verse 2. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So what was the issue with them? There's nothing wrong with grabbing this grain. The issue was they considered this work, harvest. I mean, you know what I mean? Ridiculous. But they're trying to nitpick Jesus and disciples. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him. And so he meets up with people and they eat it, of course, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say, so in other words, they're serving the Lord still, right? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. So he talks about basically David's need, right? David had this need, and that superseded, you know, the kind of ceremonial, because that's all, the showbread was all a ceremonial thing, like a tradition, right? So his need and the folks that are eventually going to end up eating it with him superseded this kind of ceremony or this tradition. How sad for so many times that, like, it can be easy for us to get caught up in tradition over seeking Jesus, right? Over serving the Lord. And so so David, Jesus here comments on that specifically. Back to chapter 21. So the priest gave it to him. Now verse 7, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. So probably had some ceremonial uncleanness and was referred here for some service, a sort of makeup, kind of a penance thing, if you will. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it, give it to me. So David, you know, comes to the temple, and of course, here is the sword of Goliath, this amazing sword. Remember, he couldn't lift it when he was 15, or he couldn't really be, I mean, he did lift it and cut it, but he couldn't, like, go, you know, use it professionally in battle. Well, now he's a professional. Now he's a lot, he's an adult. And, think about what must have been going through David's mind, at least a little bit later in life, right, when he reflected on this season. So now he's taking the sword of Goliath, who as a 15-year-old boy, he's slain by faith. I mean, he walked out. He wasn't upset at Goliath challenging the people. He was upset that he was challenging the armies of the Lord, right? David was incensed at the insult against God, right? His God whom he loved. And so David goes out in nothing but faith, right? Nothing but great faith to slay Goliath. Exercising this amazing faith. I wonder how long it was before that kind of goes through his mind, right? This great season of faith, that the whole reason that the sword is even here. And now here he is running. He's on the run and he's lying about what he's doing. You know, I mean, who knows what would have happened if David would have been honest with Ahimelech. We're going to see later, he's going to tremendously regret that he wasn't honest with Ahimelech and what was going on. And so such faith that it took to slay Goliath, and yet such fear demonstrated to lie in order to gain his sword, right? And our first principle here, like, David's in a valley, right? And we don't necessarily fault him. We see some things he does wrong. It would have been a lot better, like any time in our life. It's absolutely always better to do what our first point is, right? When we're walking through those difficult times, we're walking through times like, I don't know what to do. I mean, there's no, you know, you hear people say there's no book written on this, right? Stay true to God, no matter how lonely the valley or how difficult the struggle, right? Stay true to God, because there's a lot of things we don't know. We're not promised tomorrow, right? We're not promised easiness, right? It's nice when things are smooth. But stay true to God, because that's always going to end up best. How many times in my life and in your life, if we're honest, have we deviated from the truth? That's an easy one. That's always pretty easy if we're honest. I mean, we know if something's true or not, right? And when we can get pretty darn creative in our rationalization of things, right? And if we're honest, we can come up with some pretty lame, if we're honest, reasons that, well, maybe that's kind of true. If I believe it, then it's true. You know, not really. I heard someone said, you know, if you count a dog's tail as a leg, how many legs does a dog have? And the class said 5. And he said, no, it still has 4. It doesn't matter what you think. The dog still has 4 legs, right? You can count whatever you want. But, like, the truth is the truth, right? We can come up with all sorts of obscure things, but the truth is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we're going to stay true to God, then the truth is important. Right? There's so many principles in God's word. And staying true to those is one way we know that we can stay true to God no matter how lonely the valley or how difficult the struggle. Let's turn over to Psalm 56. We have the insight of a couple psalms that David happened to write during this time. Psalm 56 is one of those, right? This is where he's about to head into. So this is written during this season, right? In fact, let's hold your finger there in Psalm 56, and then let's read real quick the next few verses. Starting verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, right? And went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servant of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another and dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So no doubt, right, he goes to Elimelech. Saul finds out that he's there. So it says here that David arose and fled before Saul. And he goes to the land of the Philistines, to Achish, the king of like kind of a territory of the Philistines, right? And immediately, you know, it hasn't been that long, probably less than 10 years since Goliath. And so the people say, wait, isn't this David? Right? They knew he was going to be king. He was anointed king. Isn't this David the king? And isn't he the one who they sang and bragged about for killing so many of our warriors? So David took these words to heart. Pretty good reason. In fact, he fled before Saul. In fact, many believe that he was actually captured by the Philistines, and so now he's before the king. And so they recognize who he was. You know, people debate, did he think that they wouldn't recognize him? You know, I mean, no doubt he's older, he's matured, probably he's grown a beard since then. You know, maybe they wouldn't recognize him, but they do. And so he takes his word to heart and was very much afraid, for good reason. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, right? Scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down his beard. Anything that would sort of be weird, they were, you know, their beard was so important to them. And so this would have been a very unusual behavior to let saliva just run, keeping it nice and neat. Remember later when one army wanted to humiliate some of the armies of Israel, they shaved half of their beards and cut out their back of their robe. Both things were very humiliating to them. Their beards, and so this would have been really unusual and would have indicated what he's trying to play is like, that he was insane, right? Madness. And so, and that was part of it. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So in other words, it works. And David ends up out. So he lies to Elimelech. He plays a crazy person, you know, to get away from this situation. And we have a little insight in Psalm 56 into what he was thinking, right? Look at that. Mitchum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. The king of Israel wants to kill him. Now the king of the Philistines, one of the kings of the Philistines, wants to kill him. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, Almost High. So he's crying out to the Lord. But listen to the fear. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Look at the change of his demeanor, the change of his thinking from the very beginning, talking about being swallowed up and his hounded and those who fight against him and afraid, but I'll trust in you. All day they twist my words and their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger cast down the people, O God? You number my wanderings, you put my tears in your bottle. Isn't that awesome to think God puts your tears in a bottle, right? He loves you so much. He knows every hurt, he knows every time you cry, and he counts your tears there. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Don't ever forget that. All right, God's for you. Keep that in mind, by the way. You might hear a little bit more about that later. In God, I will praise his word. In verse 10, in the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Right, just even in this time where he's crying out and he's afraid and there's a lot of difficulty, you hear as he prays and he turns to the Lord how his outlook changed. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So you see this, you know, wonderful change. Jump with me real quick also over to Psalm 34. Just back, not too far. Check out the title there at the beginning, the Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So this is the very season, right, the very day, really, that we're talking about. When he pretended madness, he pens this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him who were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Check this out. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, right? So speak what is right, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. What an awesome promise. How many times do we find ourselves in that situation? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but listen to this. The Lord delivers him out of them all. And David's speaking that firsthand, right? He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So you see, like the trust of David, right? The rejoicing of David, right? And even during this difficult time, and it helps us to understand, right, that even in the midst of these challenging times, we can still trust. We can still seek the Lord. So stay true to God, no matter how lonely the valley or how difficult the struggle. Many of us go through challenging times. Many of us go through extended periods of challenging times. David is in one of those. He's not perfect, right? He doesn't handle it perfectly, but he seeks the Lord and God delivers him. So good takeaway for us. Chapter 22, right, as David continues on, and we'll see here in the first five verses that as we go, right, as we just read in one of the Psalms, in fact, as we go, remember that God is for you, right? When you're in the valley, it can be so easy to take our eyes off the Lord, to get so focused on the difficulty and the struggle that we forget that God is for us. When you're in the valley, know that God is for you and he's working on your behalf. Check out the first five verses here in chapter 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone, so listen to who became his army, who became his kind of friends. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, right, gathered to him. It's radical to think, though, what God does with these people, mm-hmm. right? You know, these are the folks that you're going, like, if I'm forming an army, I don't know if these are the ones that I want, like, closest to me. Mm-hmm. They're not happy with what's going on, right? They're in debt, you know, they're distressed, you know, discontent. And yet those are the ones who come to his aid at this moment. Then David, he became captain over them, and there were about 400, right? So then David went from there. And so just think of the logistics, right? As he's on the run, he's a fugitive from King Saul, but now there's 400 people with him, right? And we'll see later that it's going to include wives and kids, right? Fleece of 400 men that he became captain over. So they went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here to you. Check this out. Till I know what God will do for me. Pretty radical. I mean, not his best season of life, but he knows that God is working on his behalf. He's not really sure of next steps. How many times do we not know next steps? You know, but he's confident in spite of his challenges, right? It would have been radical to think how God would have delivered him if he was honest. Because God would have delivered him. He's already promised, you're going to be the next king. Mm-hmm. Right? He got under a lot of pressure, and understandably so. I mean, the king is trying to kill him. Right? But God would have delivered him. I mean, we'll never know how that would have been. And same is true in our lives. When we have those, when we're facing those choices, and it might seem like this is the easy way out. It's not quite true, right? I mean, maybe he was thinking in his mind, well, I'm going to hook up with some guys in a little bit. And well, I am kind of on a mission from the king. I'm running from the king, you know? I mean, you know what I mean? It's not really true. But what if he would have just been straight up? God would have delivered him somehow. You know, but anyway, we'll never know. But anyways, but in spite of all that, here he is. And we read in the Psalms, he kind of goes, so David's just honest. I love that about him, right? In the Psalms there, like, man, I'm afraid. I'm looking to the Lord, and then God's going to deliver me. Like, and how often does our attitude completely change in prayer? Now we go before the Lord, and God just changes our perspective, radical. So he brought them, verse 4, before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herath. So number one, when we're walking through valleys, right, from the master, we're kind of getting a chance to see his learning curve because he's the guy who's going to pen Psalm 23, right? Stay true to God no matter how lonely or how long. David had no idea. You know, some people think it could have lasted about 20 years, right? This season that he's heading into. We know it was a very long time before he actually becomes king, right? We're going to read about a lot of it. But stay true to God no matter how lonely the valley or how difficult the struggle. And number two, know that God is for you and he's working on your behalf. In spite of his challenges, David knew that, right? He went to the king and he wanted a place, safe place for his family, while he sort of figured out basically what God was going to do. And then there at the end, the prophet Gad came to him and gave him some instructions. God was completely working, right? And so know that that is true for you. You see, he runs to this place called Adullam. And it's interesting, Adullam means refuge, right? But he ran to this cave. But God didn't want a cave to be his refuge, did he? He doesn't want the things that we so often run to. God, right? The Lord is my refuge and my strength. In him will I trust, right? God wants to be our refuge. Yet David, you know, he like I said, he started off great going to the house of the Lord, but then right from there he lies and blah, 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 right? Rather than just simply trusting and allowing, he runs to a cave to sort of hide out, a cave called refuge. When God, right, how do we... You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. How does that work? Well, the name of the Lord, right? We've talked about this. Name means nature. Name means character. Right? That's kind of the idea. Seeking the face of the Lord, seeking his presence, right? So the name of the Lord, the character of God is a strong tower. When I make decisions consistent with the character of God, I can just rest. People might not like it. I might make some enemies of humans. But when the character of God, when we make decisions consistent with that, that's our strong tower. We run into that and we're saved. But how many Christians have been martyred and killed? True. But I would suggest they're pretty safe right now. Right? At the end of the day, in the big picture of eternity, right? They made the right choice not to deny the Lord, right? And so the name of the Lord. So jump with me real quick, again, over to Psalm 142 this time. Psalm 142. Interestingly enough, check out what it says there. A contemplation or a thought of David, a prayer when he was in a cave. Pretty cool how we have this insight, right, into David's thinking. He says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I should walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look out my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge, interestingly enough, right, the name of the cave. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. My portion is perspective changes. My portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Right? You see him here in Psalm 142, sort of discouraged, sort of losing heart, right? Thinking no one cares for me. Everybody's after me. Jump back to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Speaking of David, a mention of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave, right? So we have this other, you see sort of a change of heart here, right? Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all these things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah, which just means pause. So he's pause and consider, you know. God should send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. Man, if anybody could say that, right? King Saul trying to kill him, his army trying to kill him, the Philistines, right? He pretty close call there. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they shall themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. We see this sort of change, right, to this humility, right? Prayerful, realistic. He's realistic about the threats against him, about the challenges, but he placed his trust in the Lord. Check out, right, where he is. Is he in safety now? Is everything better? He's still in the cave. Still in the cave. But a different perspective. Right? That helps us to realize, right? We often think we can't have peace until we're out of the cave. Right? Until we're out of the valley. Things are smooth sailing again. Right? I've started to go underwater and Jesus pulled me up and everything's great. But he's praying this prayer humbly, in a trusting manner, still in the cave, still on the run. Everybody's still wanting to kill him. We can too. We can too. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And then last but not least, right? So secondly, know that God is for you. We see that clearly here. If you want to cross-reference 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, check it out later. See that God is for us, right? Last but not least, remember that this life is not the end. Mm-hmm. This life is not the goal. This life is, God is preparing us for eternity in heaven, right? And that's so important to keep that perspective, right? We know God is good. We know God loves us. We know that he's for us, right? When we're walking through the valley, it's tough. Sometimes they're long. I mean, think of the woman who reached out and touched Jesus' garment. She had medical issues for 12 years, nobody can help her with. Spent all of her money. it says. But Jesus healed her, right? Some may not get that healing in this life, right? Maybe in eternity. But remember that this life is not the end and it's not the goal, right? When we have everything invested in this life, we can't get our eyes off of this world, man. It can be discouraging. I mean, look at the insanity. I won't get going because we'll be here all day. But I mean, think of the insanity in our culture. But thank God that we trust in Him, right, and not in people. Remember, this life is not the end. So pick it up back in our study, right, in verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, and now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand, right, the one he tried to kill David with three times, and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants, who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you," right, remember Saul's losing his mind very literally, "all of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is to this day." So it's true about the covenant, but he's not conspiring to stir his son. I mean, if Jonathan wanted to raise a conspiracy against his father, he probably could have done that, but he didn't. And so, I mean, Saul's out of his mind. Then answered Doeg. Remember, I mentioned that guy Doeg, right? And I forget what his name means, but look it up. It's something kind of interesting. Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So we don't read about Ahimelech inquiring of the Lord, so that's not true. He does give him provisions, but he's not really telling the whole story here. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" That's not true. He didn't do that. So Ahimelech answered the king. And so he just speaks up and speaks the truth. And who among all of your servants is as faithful as David? Right? I mean, David never turned a hand against Saul, even when Saul tried to kill him. Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding? He goes out to war. He takes his life into his hands. Remember, Saul says, you know, "Give me 100 Philistine foreskins for my daughter." And David goes against 200, right? You know, David's not against you. Who is honorable in your house? These are characteristics of David. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. In other words, you know, you remember what David told him. David had lied to him. So David's going to come to regret that eventually, and we'll read of David's regret later. And the king said, "You shall surely die." Saul's completely out of his mind, right? Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. How unreasonable. Wouldn't listen to reason, right? Wouldn't listen, try to figure out what's right or wrong. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell me." Servants were a little smarter than the king, but the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Remember that guy Doeg? Mm-hmm. I mentioned he's a bad guy. The king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Trying to figure out how that works. I would think 85 men could take out Doeg, but that's just me. But anyway, so Doeg, he's just this bad guy, right? And so also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. So they not only killed the priests, but they went on and killed, you know, wiped out the city right here with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Right? So he regrets that he went there, and he regrets that he was not true about what was going on. Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But be with me, and you shall be safe. So on a purely human level, there's no thing to say that makes this sound good. I mean, he killed all the priests. We're completely innocent. I mean, only one of them even talked to David. And Doeg completely misrepresented what happened. Saul accuses him even beyond what Doeg says, right? Accuses him and then wipes out not only 85 priests, but all their families. There's no like, well, you know, God knows what he's doing. There's nothing that really makes this seem okay on a strictly human level, right? But at the end of the day, remember this life is not the end or the goal, right? That's the only place that we can find refuge, right, is in God himself and the fact that God is preparing us for eternity. Doesn't make it easier, doesn't make it pretty, but it's true, you know. And so here we see Saul just completely out of his mind. He's going to continue to pursue David. We'll follow that as we go. But in John chapter 14, Jesus says he goes and he prepares a place for us. That's radical, right? He created the world in 6 days, the universe. I believe in 6 literal days. He could have done it in 6 minutes. I mean, that's like, this is nothing for God, right? He just chose to take 6 days. He's been preparing a place for us in heaven for 2,000 years. What's it going to be like? Radical. It's worth waiting for. It's worth staying true to God for. Right? Jump with me real quick over to Psalm. We spent some time in Psalms today. Always a beautiful place to hang out. Psalm 61. Things get challenging. Psalm 61 says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Anybody else ever get overwhelmed a little bit? Mm-hmm. Time to time. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's not about this world, is it? I'm a firm believer, right, that we work hard and we do what's right in this life to make it as best we can to live for the glory of God, to help others come into the kingdom of God as best we can, to whatever extent God allows us, right? But this life is not the goal, right? So as we wrap up, last one, I promise, I think. Just kidding. Psalm 23. What a perfect place to end, right? David, who wrote Psalm 23, is entering into this valley. And we're going to see what he can say kind of when it's all said and done. Right? Psalm 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think about that, right? God is the one. David, of all people, understood what it meant to be a shepherd. He spent years as a young man caring for sheep. Right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You think, we just read about something a little different than that, right? How's he saying that? Check out the next verse. He restores my soul. It's not all about the physical around us. It's about the peace within us, right? The peace of Christ that passes all understanding. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What does that mean? Doing the right thing, right? We know that we have our positional righteousness from Christ. God sees us as perfect, but he leads us. That's God leads us in doing the right thing for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through, now check this out, through the valley of the shadow of death. David knew that well, and we see that, right? And it's just getting started. Believe it or not, it's going to get worse, right? Before it gets better. Yea, though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because it got good real quick. You know, I all of a sudden had a big bank account. My health problems went away. He started loving me again. She was nice. She said hi in the hallway. You know, whatever it is that broke our heart, all of a sudden it's healed? No. Nope, that's not what he says here, right? I will fear no evil because you are with me. God is our refuge, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. By the way, the rod and staff would be the way that he guided the sheep. But guess what? Also the way he disciplined the sheep. All right. They comfort him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Man, overflowing. That's awesome, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? The master penned that, having been through it, and it can be true for you. It can be true for me. Right? As we choose to just simply walk through those valleys with the Lord, right? There's always hope. Always hope. Right? There's always hope no matter what. The keys, right, are staying true to God, no matter how lonely or how challenging the valley of the struggle, right? Know that God is for us. Don't forget that. David knew that in spite of, you know, his challenges and shortcomings. And then remember that this life is not the end, right? It doesn't always go how we want, right? But this life isn't the end of the story. Amen. Let's stand and close together in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, Lord. And thank you that, Lord, just thank you for the reality that we see here, the realness, Lord, not only in our study in 1 Samuel, but also in the Psalms that just speak to David's heart and the challenges that he faces and the truth of his, you know, sometimes wavering faith and other times just being greatly encouraged, Lord. Thank you that he's a human just like us, Lord. And thank you that just like he overcame, we can overcome in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, so I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who might find themselves in the valley. Lord, maybe it's not, you know, a handful of days like for David here, but maybe it seems like it's been months, maybe even years, Lord. And look, God, you know, I do pray for resolution and healing and contentment and peace, Lord. But Lord, and it'd be great to see all of our problems solved. But Lord, we know that that's just not that realistic, Lord. There's going to be challenges. But thank you that we can enjoy the peace of Jesus Christ that passes all understanding, even in the midst of our challenges. Thank you that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, Lord, that those who rise against us will fall because of you. Thank you that, Lord, it is true. You are our refuge. Lord, your name, your character, you are our strong tower. Lord, we're secure in you. And so thank you for that, Lord. Would you turn our perspective afresh to heaven? Lord, would you set our heart and our mind on things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord, and not to be so focused on earthly things, God, for your great and for your awesome glory, because you truly are worthy. And we ask these things and we pray these things humbly before you, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great weekend in the Lord.